This is, again, our final study in the Gospel of John. You will recall that the Gospel itself divides into two major sections. We're not going to give a quiz as to whether you can tell me what those major sections are. The first one is John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 only, and that is the declaration of our Lord's deity. The second major section of the gospel starts in chapter 1, verse 3, and goes to the end of the gospel, verse 25 of chapter 21. It is a record of displays, evidences, and illustrations of our Lord's deity. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the first 14 verses of John 21. And there are three miracles that are recorded there. The first one, the Lord miraculously provided 153 large fish in the net after Peter and the others fished all night and could catch nothing. The second miracle was that the net did not break under the strain of so many fish. And the third miracle was that Jesus fed his disciples breakfast when they got to shore with one fish and one bread cake. That's the literal translation. When we come to verses 15 through 25, it is a continuation of our Lord's appearance to his disciples. If we go back to verse 14, it tells us that this is the third time since his resurrection that he has appeared to his disciples. And so we are looking again at the same event. There's no time lapse in between verses 14 and 15. Now let me give you a brief synopsis of verses 15 through 23. You've heard it on the audio Bible, but let's just break it down very quickly. The disciples had just finished breakfast. Jesus turns to Peter and he asks him three questions. And all three times it really is the same question. Peter, do you love me? And after each question, Peter affirms his love for Christ. And our Lord in turn commands him to feed his sheep. In that conversation, Peter became somewhat agitated or frustrated because Jesus continued to ask the question after he had answered it more than once. After Jesus gave his last command to Peter for him to feed the Lord's sheep, the subject changes, the conversation changes. We're still in the same area now, but the conversation changes. And Jesus says this to Peter, truly, truly, verse 18 of John 21, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after that, after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Now, at first glance, it seems as though Jesus is describing Peter in old age, does it not? If we were to describe very old age, we say, well, there may come a time when other people have to dress us. Other people have to, in a sense, help us get to where we're going. It almost sounds like that kind of a description that Jesus is giving to Peter and saying, this is what you're going to face. But that's not it at all. What Jesus was describing to Peter is the kind of death in which he will be forced to stretch out his hands, be prepared and carried off to his death by others. That's the idea there. How do we know that? Because of verse 19. Verse 19 explains for us what is meant in verse 18. Verse 19 gives us that description, how that Peter is going to die, how that he would suffer. It is a kind of death in which he will again suffer a martyr's death, if you please. Eusebius, the early 4th century historian, described Peter's death in this way, and I'm quoting, "But Peter seems to have preached in Pontus and Galatia and Bithynia and Cappadocia and Asia to the Jews of the dispersion, and at last, having come to Rome, he was crucified head downward, for so he himself had asked to suffer." Jesus continued his conversation with Peter by again, after that prediction of his death, saying to him, "Follow me." As Peter was beginning to walk with Jesus, he turned and saw John. John describes himself in our passage as, quote, "the disciple whom Jesus loved and the one who also leaned back against him during the supper and said, 'Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?'" That is John describing himself. Peter, looking at John, asked the Lord, "What about John? What about John?" Well, Jesus had told Peter about his future. And so Peter now is wanting to know what will happen to John. And the Lord's answer is very direct in verse 22. He says, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Our text tells us further that the Lord's answer was misunderstood, and a rumor floated among those first century Christians that John would not suffer death. The remaining two verses, verses 24 and 25, are a final statement of the Lord's glorious work that declares he is who he claimed to be. And you have all of that detail. He is what? God in the flesh. Now that's basically the text that we are looking at. That's what it says. That's the content. Now let's come back and look at it a little more closely. Let's analyze in more detail what's recorded here. Let's begin with the three questions Jesus presents to Peter. In verse 15, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Verse 16, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Verse 17, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Now, why would the Lord ask Peter the same question three times? Why would the Lord ask Peter the same question three times? Well, our first and obvious answer is simply Jesus was giving Peter the opportunity to confess his love to the Lord by the same number of times that he had denied the Lord just prior to his crucifixion. Jesus, in essence, was helping Peter to understand his own heart. And while Peter was certainly guilty of failure, his love for the Lord was always there, and his failure did not cause him to forfeit the privilege of serving the Lord. That's the first thing we could say about that. But there is another reason, and bear with me just for a moment as we work this out. Jesus' first question in verse 15 uses the Greek word, a Greek word that everybody who's been in church any length of time knows, the Greek word agape. That's the word translated love. When Peter responds, "Lord, you know that I love you," the Greek word that he uses is phileo. And what he's saying is that is, in a sense, a lesser form of love. Agape being the highest form, it can include emotions and feelings and all of that, but it goes beyond that. It's almost an intellectual love that says, "I want the best for you even if it costs me my life," that kind of love. Phileo is an affection that you would have toward somebody. So in that first question, the Lord Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with that highest form of love? And Peter answers, well, Lord, I have an affection for you. I have an affection for you. Peter goes on to answer the Lord's questions. And in that second question, the Lord again uses the word agape. Peter, do you love me in that sense? And Peter again uses the same word, phileo. I have an affection for you. Now, why would Peter do that? Why would he use that lower form? Well, stop and think about what Peter's been through. He's saying, Lord, you know I have affection for you. But after his colossal failure, could you imagine Peter being able to make those bold statements that he had made prior to the crucifixion? Lord, though all men leave you, I'm here. I'm here to the death. And he had denied his Lord. And so I believe it was out of the humility of his heart that he says, well, Lord, I at least have an affection for you. Well, we come to the third question then in verse 17. And when Jesus asks Peter if Peter loves him, the Lord uses the word phileo, the lower form of love. And so now Peter picks this up, and we see the response in verse 17. It says, he said to him the third time, meaning Jesus, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Now, note in verse 17 that this third question grieved Peter. This third question. Why? Peter had been responding that he had affection for the Lord. And now we come to the third question, and the Lord says to Peter this, do you even have affection for me? You see why he might have been grieved? Do you even have affection for me? In Peter's mind, he was thinking, I'm not sure the Lord believes I even have affection. It sounds to me like he's calling that into question. Now, what was happening here? Well, Jesus was teaching Peter that his relationship to his Lord would never be broken. It would never be broken. Whatever went on prior to this moment, these three questions were solidifying the fact that he would always belong to the Lord. It's as though he was saying to Peter something like this, no matter what you've done, no matter how flawed your love is, you are still my disciple, and you must be about my business. Therefore, feed my sheep. We could stop just for a moment and say this is the grand news for every child of God, is it not? It really is. Jesus never leaves us. He never fires us from our calling. Not at all. He never leaves us. He's always with us. He loves us and allows us the privilege to continue working and to continue obeying when we do not deserve it. That's the lesson. The reasons for the three questions. The next two verses present a question to us, verses 18 and 19. And the question is this, why would Jesus speak of Peter's death after giving him a strong commandment to feed his sheep? Why would he come to this topic? Well, what we can say is, here again we see God's grace. God is being gracious with Peter. What he's saying to Peter is this, you will serve me until the day you die. Now, that might sound negative to some of us, but it certainly wasn't negative to Peter. Can you imagine what had to be going through Peter's mind even after our Lord's confirming his calling? Can you imagine? So the Lord has said, follow me, follow me, follow me. And yet Peter knew his own heart. He knew what he was capable of. Can you imagine just for a moment, and Peter is very much like we are, can you imagine just for a moment the fear that could grip Peter, wondering if he would ever turn his back on the Lord again? He did it once. Would he do it again? And the Lord gives him a gracious answer to that question. Gives him a gracious answer to his fear. He will not only serve the Lord until his death, but verse 19 tells us he will glorify his Lord in his death. And what a grand promise that is for Peter. But that brings us to the next conversation Peter has with our Lord. And I suppose we ought to start it by asking this question. Has Peter learned his lesson completely? Has he learned it completely? Has he turned over a new leaf? And from this point on, he's going to live and be committed to God? And the answer is no. The answer is no. In the very next breath, in verses 20 through 23, he sees John and turns to Christ and asks the following question. When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? What about this man? Our Lord's response was simple, to the point, direct. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now here is Peter. The Lord has called him to follow him. He's given him these assurances that his relationship would never be broken with the Lord, that he would glorify the Lord even in his death. Was Jesus saying to Peter when he said, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Was Jesus saying to Peter, John will not die until I return? Was he saying that? And the answer is obviously not. Jesus was saying that his will for John had nothing to do with Peter. That's what he was saying. Peter's attention and focus should be upon obeying the Lord's command. Follow me. Follow me. Peter is like so many of us. You can imagine what's going through Peter's mind at this point. After all, if Peter is to suffer a martyr's death, what about John? Why should his life be easier than Peter's? And Jesus is saying to him, it doesn't matter how easy or hard the lives of those around you are, your concern and only concern is to serve me. Therefore, Peter, follow me. What was Peter guilty of? What was Peter guilty of? He was guilty of comparing his circumstances with the circumstances of his friend, with the circumstances of the others around him. Sometimes we would have to admit that we find it difficult to see our brothers and sisters in Christ receiving things in life that we don't have. We're set on edge when others are recognized more than we are for doing the same work. It doesn't seem fair. And that was Peter's problem exactly. Lord, What about John? He gets it all, and I get a cross. Doesn't make sense. That was the thinking. And the Lord is saying, if we could put it in today's terminology, He's saying, Peter, it's none of your business how John fares. It's none of your business how John fares. Your only concern is your heart obedience to me. I take care of the rest. May we learn the lesson of Peter from these verses. We come then to the last two verses of the Gospel of John, and I would call or entitle these last two verses the grand finale of John. The Apostle John, by the inspiration of God, set out to declare the truth that Jesus is fully man and fully God. And so he methodically recorded what he saw and experienced. You see that clearly. In fact, here is his conclusion, verses 24 and 25. This is the disciple who is bearing witness, he's speaking of himself, bearing witness about these things, and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Can you begin to feel the passion of John? Feel the experience that John is having as he thinks back upon all of this truth? Can you begin to sense some of his emotion as he writes verses 24 and 25? If you have a hard time sensing it there, let's go to his first epistle to the early Christians, 1 John and chapter 1, and he opens up that letter in verse 1 by saying this, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. It moved him. It moved him. There's no doubt. John has seen the Lord and was so changed by our Lord's ministry. He purposed in his writing to help us understand and to experience the eternal truth of the gospel of Jesus. There is much more that could be written, John says. There was so much more that John saw. But these chapters were chosen by the Lord Himself, written by the Lord's finger through the instrumentality of the Apostle John. This is exactly what the Lord wanted us to see. And they are abundantly sufficient to show the power and life-changing message of the gospel. Now, having said that, let me make one observation. There is no question that John is emotionally stirred and passionately committed to the Lord. There's no question about that. How did he come to that love for Jesus that thrilled him in that sense? We're not talking about intellectual. We're talking more than that. We're talking about his whole person, his emotions, his feelings, all of the passion that that brings forth. How did he get there? Well, it wasn't by trying to pray until he felt a burning desire for the Lord. It wasn't that at all. It wasn't trying to create a Christian atmosphere that would help move him closer to Jesus. It wasn't that. His experience was fueled and sustained by his commitment to God's truth. It was God's truth from start to finish. It was the truth of God's grace and mercy as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ that thrilled his soul. That's what it was. Now, let me ask a question, and I ask this rather crudely, if you'll allow me. Do I desire to have the experience that John had? We say, oh, to be able to have that kind of upheaval of love for the Lord that I penned the kind of words that John penned at the end of that gospel. Do you long to have that kind of passion for your Lord and Savior? Well, it comes from a growing knowledge of the Word of God. It comes from a growing knowledge of the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? It means it comes from a study of the Scriptures. It doesn't come for all of trying to create some kind of emotional atmosphere. It doesn't at all. It comes from the study of the Scriptures. Why? Why? Because it is the Word of God that reveals who He is. And it helps us to understand His infinite love for us. And if we don't have a growing knowledge of that, we can never understand what was driving the Apostle John. That's the idea. We of all people should be able to echo the words of the Apostle Paul as we grow in our knowledge and grow in our understanding of grace. When Paul wrote in Romans 8 in verses 31 and 32, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Romans 8 verses 31 and 32 are a practical application of the truth the Apostle Paul had grown to love. That's the practical application. He could stand, and no matter what he was facing, no matter what the circumstances were around him, he said, I know that He will graciously give me all things. I'm His. And he grows in that, and we grow in that as we grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. Ignore the Scriptures, and we do irreparable damage to our spiritual lives. May the Lord help us to have the heart of the Apostle John. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come before You again with thankful hearts for Your Word. We would pray that You would find in us servants that are not only willing but desirous of serving You, of learning more about You and Your Word, and conveying that truth to a lost and dying world. Guide us, Father. And we give You the praise for it. It's in Jesus' name we ask it.